اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. سورة الفاتحة, the first surah of the Holy Quran. We spoke about the first ayah, Alhamdulillah Ya Rabbil Alameen, meaning all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Rabb, the Lord of all the worlds. Last week we spoke on the meaning of Rabb and what is the real meaning of Rabb, and why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought as the very first quality in the very first verse of the first chapter of the Holy Quran, is to remind you and I, and to remind the people to whom the book is sent, and the whole of mankind, that if you want to know the person who you are ordered to worship, then you will realize it is that person who is your Rabb, who took you out from nothing and made you into something. For he did not only create, but he nourished and he sustained you through the different phases of creation. And it is the word Rabb, that meaning is present in the word Rabb, which means tarbiyat shay, to take care of something, tadrijan fa tadrijan, by and by, from one stage to the other stage, until it comes to completion. He, Allah, is not only the Rabb and the Lord of us human beings, but He is the Lord of every single thing He has created. And the things He has created fall into different worlds. And this is what is meant by the word Alameen, the worlds. For there are many different interpretations and there are many different explanations of what the worlds mean. It can mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of all, of each and every single different type of species He has created. So He has created us as human beings. So you have alamul insan, the world of human beings. Then He has created the jinnats. So you have alamul jinni, the world of jinnats. Then Allah has created the angels, so you have alamul malaika or alamul malakut, the world of angels. So each and every single thing, Allah has created the animals, you have alamul haywan, the world of animals. So this is one way of understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all the worlds, and why Al-Alameen, why it is written in the plural form, many worlds, referring to so many different types of creation. It also refers to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world and this universe in which we live. This is one world by itself, the earth, where, or which according to us, there is life. We habitate this world. We have water, we have air, we have oxygen. Plants can grow, food can grow. So this for us is all we can see. We cannot see nothing besides this. So this is our world for us. This is our world. And this ayah, according to the Mufassirin, this ayah itself tells us that there are many other things just like this planet Allah has created, which was without, it was not within the knowledge of man, even up to 700 centuries ago, or a few centuries ago. It was not within the ilm and the scope and the science and the knowledge of man to know that besides this earth, there are many other places which exist and there might be life on it. Now, the difference is that we cannot live there, and maybe the things Allah has created there, that those things cannot live here. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created other planets, other places which can be called universe in their own area, and the type of life Allah has created to exist on that planet or in that space, it is totally different from what we can understand. So this actually turn the world, that we have the earth, this is a whole world for us. And we have so many planets that are created by Allah, each one is a world for itself. Whether man can understand or not, but each one, maybe Allah alone knows whether there is life on those planets. What type of life exists on that planet? What type of creations may exist on that planet? Whether there is or not, that is only within the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But there are others. And then it goes further also, that alameen can refer to the different worlds that exist in the life of a human being. For example, before we came into this world, we have passed through a state of the arwah, just being in the ruh, soul form. And when all of us, we were in that state, then that is called the world of souls, alamul arwah. Allah is the Rabb of even that world. And then we came into this world, where we are born, where we are created on the face of the earth, and where we live. This is another type of world. The world, alamul insi wal jinn, this world of life itself. Physical existing things. And then after this world, we will die. And we will go into another system, which is called barzakh. That is called alamul barzakh, the world of the barzakh. That is a whole different type of life. The life in the grave, life in barzakh. So alameen can refer to many of these things. Whichever way we go, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all those worlds. So Allah created our arwah, our souls. Allah created us by giving us flesh and bones. Allah will create life in barzakh. Allah will keep us alive there. Allah will keep us alive on the day of judgment. And if we go to Jannah, there is a whole world in Jannah. If a person goes to Jahannam, there is a whole world of Jahannam, Yunan people, unbelievers in the place called Jahannam. And if it is taken in a different manner, that Allah has created us as human beings, Allah has created animals, that is a whole world of animals, Allah has created the insects, that is a whole world of insects, Allah has created vegetation, there is a whole world of vegetation, each and every single thing is a whole world by itself. Allah also is the Rabb of all those things. So whichever way we take the meaning of alameen, because alameen is the plural of alam, alam means world, and alameen means worlds. So in whichever direction we take that meaning, Allah is still the Rabb of each and every one of those worlds. Each and every world among the many worlds we have spoken about, if we want to call it a world, Allah is also the Rabb. So all praises are due to Allah, who is the Rabb. So just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of us and has nourished us, so too Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nourishes the animals, the dogs and the cats and the lions and all these things. No matter how venomous they might be, no matter how poisonous they may be, the snakes and the tigers and all these things, Allah is also that one who took care of those things. Whether they are in the jungle, whether they live in the water, whether they live in the holes, wherever, however despised and rejected that may seem in our eyes, however inferior and belittled it seems in our eyes, the dogs and all these birds of prey and beasts of prey, no matter how dangerous they might be, no matter that they drink the human blood, Allah is the Rabb of all those things also. So not only the human beings, not only the jinnats or the angels, but Allah is the Rabb of all those things. And no one besides Allah has given them life. No one besides Allah has given them sustenance. No one besides Allah nourishes them. And when no one besides Allah does that, then we have to say, Alhamdulillah, all praises are due for Him and Him alone, who has earned that title above every single thing. And what is that title He has earned? Rabbil Alameen. He is the Rabb of all the worlds put together. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman, the most gracious, the most merciful. Ar-Rahman, the most compassionate. Ar-Rahim, the most merciful.
We have already spoken about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Rahman. Allah is compassionate and Allah is merciful. And the Mufassirin have mentioned that when we look at the tarz of the ayah and the style of the ayah in the way it is revealed, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Himself by using the word Rabb, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sustainer, Allah is the creator, Allah is the giver, Allah is the nourisher, Allah is every single thing to all the worlds. That will make someone believe that Allah is the chief governor, who is the king and the lord of the lords. So a person may begin to think, he may think about him in that manner, that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king and Allah is the lord and Allah is Rabb, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of that authority with which he governs, then it seems that it is through that authority Allah rules the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, and he, in the second ayat, he says, no, it is not out of the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there are two ways you can look at a person. That you can obey a person's order because you know that you cannot disobey him. There are two reasons. You can obey a person's order when you know that anytime you disobey him, you will be punished, so you fear disobedience. You are scared. You are trembling when you rise in front of him, so you obey him. But the other reason you can obey him is out of your love and respect to him. And say that I love you so much that I will do anything you ask. So similarly, Allah created this world. Allah is governing this world. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is governing this world. And he's the creator of the world. In the manner that he is loved, will make it look that he has sole authority, so he can govern, he can create, he can do through that authority what Allah has. He can do everything that he wishes. So this quality of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim makes it clear, no, it is not through Allah's authority or his command or his order, but Allah also has other qualities with him, and through those qualities he has chosen to do things also, and those qualities are the qualities of being compassionate and merciful. Now Allah is also compassionate. So sometimes he does things out of his compassion. Sometimes he does certain things out of his mercy. Sometimes he does certain things because he is loving and he is kind. Not because anything is larger than compulsory upon him. Not because he must create human beings. Not because he must create animals. But out of Allah's loving kindness and compassionate virtue and quality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all the worlds of Al-Alameen. So Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, as we explained, Ar-Rahman refers to the Rahmat which is Am Rahmat, general Rahmat, each and everyone gets it. And Ar-Rahim refers to Tam Rahmat, complete Rahmat. And whatever it is, we on the face of the earth cannot live with Allah's rahmat. We cannot live without Allah's rahmat. Each and every moment of the day, we drink the air of Allah, it is because Allah is merciful to us. Allah sends the water from the sky, it is because Allah is merciful to us. Allah sends the rain and he causes the vegetation to grow up and produce crops, that is out of Allah's mercy. Some places are dry without water, other places are wet with water. Some places, some earth are barren and fertile and barren and dry and can't produce. Other parts of the earth are too tired. They produce. It is out of Allah's mercy. This is why it is mentioned in the hadith that dry land, when the land cannot produce at all, when there is no water to drink, when there is no vegetation, then because of that is a sign of the azar and the punishment of Allah upon that land. And the Quran again mentions that when Allah descends to send his rahmat and his mercy upon any people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the wind to blow the clouds in a certain direction. Then the clouds come over a certain area and Allah causes the clouds to burst apart, and
behold, the water from the heavens starts to flow and fall upon such people. That is when Allah wishes that He wants to send His rahmat. So what we are seeing here in our daily lives, we live with Allah's mercy, Allah's rahmat, Allah's quality of being kind and loving to us. We all live with that. The other quality. The other quality that is mentioned, Maliki Yawmiti. Malik, Allah is the master. Allah is the master of Yawmi Deen, the day of judgment, the day of retribution, the day of reckoning, the day of recompense, the day when people will be reckoned before Allah, and each and every person will be questioned about the actions on the face of the earth. Allah is the Malik. Allah is the master of that day of judgment. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of this world also. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns every land. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So Allah belongs to the dominion of the heavens and the earth. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدْهِ الْمُلْكُ. Glory be to Allah in whose hands is the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Mulk, milkiyat, muluqiyat, kingdom, power, every single thing belongs to Allah. The earth belongs to Allah. The heavens belong to Allah. Allah is the Malik of this world also. But here, a special quality of Allah is mentioned. And that is Malik. Allah is the master. But it is not mentioned that He is the master of this world. It says that He is the Malik of the day of judgment. Why? It is so because every single thing belongs to Allah. That Allah has given the allowance to man that he may rule with Allah's law on the face of the earth. And the man develops the attitude to own it and to say it belongs to him. And to say, I'm the king over this land and this is my land. But he dies and leaves it and goes back to Allah. And it goes into the hands of another man. And that man will die and he will leave it. And it will go into the hands of another man. And he will die and he will leave it. So he claims control over it. And he will claim control over it. This is mine. I am the king. I am the owner of it. It is my authority. I rule this country. And whatever I say, it must be implemented. I rule the world. Allah will seek the people on the day of judgment. The ayah mentioned. Ya Allah, that day when every single thing will become apparent. Ya Allah, not a single thing will be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah will say to them, Limalil mulkul yawm, tell me, whose authority will be of today? Who is the master of today? Who is the governor of today? Meaning that all in the world you thought you were the ruler. You thought that you own it. You thought that you are the king. So everything was under your control. So Allah will make an announcement. Imani Mulku Yaw. Say whose authority will govern today. Then you thought you were the ruler. But who is the ruler today? Who is the master? Who is the owner of this day? They will say, Lillahirrahmanirrahim. Mas. Today belongs to Allah. He is Al-Wahid, the one and only. He is not going to share His poverty and authority. Al-Bahar, who is powerful over everyone today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it clear to them that you thought that you owed it and you thought you had it. But لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمُ. Whose authority is of today? Who will rule today? Then they will say, all in one room, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. Thus, authority today belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah's rule alone will be the rule of that day. No man, no angel, no jinn, no nabi, no wali, no person. لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. That's only for Allah. When Allah says punishment, no one can change it. And if He says His mercy, no one can change it. Thus, Allah is the master of that day. Allah is the owner of that day. It means His rule alone will be able to rule that day. That is the other quality. Malik Yawmiddin. Allah is the master on the day of judgment. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Only you we worship, O Allah, and only you do we seek help from. When we look at these ayahs from the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, there are certain qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which are mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha. And if we look at it, we will understand carefully that really, as the Mufassirin has stated, Surah Al-Fatiha is like a thunder, it's on a contents for the entire Quran, and the entire Quran is like a shock for Surah Al-Fatiha. When we look at the life of a human being, we will see that there are three situations and three conditions that pass over him. One condition, the condition of the past, what we will before, our past condition. The other condition, the present condition, what we are today. And the other condition, future, past, present and future. Three conditions come over mind. Past, the present and the future. Maadi, al-hal, al-mustaqbil, al-maadi. Our past condition, we were nothing. We were absolutely nothing. Allah created us out of a drop of impure liquid. Changed us into so many different stages. Each stage, most of it being a state of impurity, being in a state of ugliness, being in a state of weakness, and then taken us out, given us its sustenance, nourishing us, becoming young men, becoming adults, becoming people who have walked on the face of the earth. And then, after this time, there is the time where we have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Fatiha, in the very first few qualities that Allah has mentioned, He reminds man of these three situations and conditions that passes over him. And also reminds him that in each one of your conditions, you are totally dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot exist for yourself. In the three conditions, you are totally dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Your past condition, you were nothing. Allah was your Rabb. Allah is your Rabb. So He passed you to the many stages in the womb of your mother, and He took you out. Remember, He was your Rabb then, your past condition. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. After coming into the world, every single thing you needed is from Allah's mercy. You did not have any teeth, your digestive system was not strong enough, you could not swallow. Allah created a different type of nourishment to you. So you drank it and you grew up. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the earth to produce for you. He caused the heavens to burst apart so the water will come to you. He gave you health. He gave you good age. He gave you strength. He gave you ability. You worked hard. He gave you his qadar and He gave you treasures. He made you prosper on the face of the earth. He put wives for you. You got married. You had children. It is all through Allah's rahmat and Allah's mercy. So even then in that situation and submission, you needed Allah. And then there will come a time in your life when you will die and you will go back to Allah. And you will stand before Allah on a day which is called Yawmuddin, the day of judgment. And all the friends you have on the face of the earth, they didn't help you. And all the wealth you have on the face of the earth, that didn't help you. And all the family you have on the face of the earth, they won't help you. And all the honor and prestige and glory and fame you have on the face of the earth, those things also will not help you. And the strength you have on the face of the earth, that will not help you. And only one person you can get your help from is the man and the person and the being who is Maliku, the Yawmiddin, who is the master of that day of judgment. So even in the past you needed Allah. At And when you die and you go back to Allah, but without Allah you have nothing. Even then you need Allah.
So when we realize that in our past we needed Allah, in our present we need Allah, and we will always be in need of Allah in the future, and there is no condition, there is absolutely no situation that comes in our life that we will see or we can say that we do not need Allah, when we affirm that and we realize that and we have that belief in our hearts, then we will realize, yes, oh Allah, I need you so much and without you I cannot exist. Then all my ibadah is only for you and you alone. So immediately the abdul and the servant recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately turns to Allah. He has already been described in Allah that Allah is the Rabb, Allah is the Rahman, Allah is the Rahim, Allah is the master of the day of judgment. And then the servant turns down and says, oh Allah, Iyaka na'budu. But oh Allah, you alone deserve my ibadah. Because I cannot give my ibadah to anyone. You are my Lord. You are my Rahman, you are my Rahim, you are the Malik of my soul also. So oh Allah, you and you alone, na'budu, I worship, we worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one we worship. And the reason we worship him is that he has been our everything. And we cannot exist without him. Then we will realize that when we cannot exist without him, we will realize that there is no one also we can turn to for help except him. So we say, Iyyaka na'budu, O Allah, our ibadah for you. And also, we ain't going to stretch our hands before no man.
No one!
وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And oh Allah, only from you, only from you I will seek help, oh Allah.
إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. نَعْبُدُ comes from the word ibadah.
What does ibadah mean?
Ibadah means to show total obedience and submission to someone. Give the great love and respect to that is.
That is what ibadah means.
To show great love and submission to someone. Give the great love and respect to that is. So in other words, the reason we should be worshipping Allah is not because Allah is a kind one thing, that if we do not worship him, he will take us to task. It's not for that reason we should be worshipping Allah, that we should be worshipping Allah because of our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we should be worshipping Allah. That we love Allah. Why? Because we were not if he brought us into something. We were hungry, he gave us to eat. We were naked, he gave us to clothe. And we had nothing and he gave us everything. That love is developed in our hearts. And we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, we worship you and you alone. Not for any other reason. Only for that reason that we love you, oh Allah. And we respect you. And we have given total submission towards you, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Imam Ghazali alayhi rahmah says that ibadah are of 10 types. Ibadah are of 10 different types. Ibadah is not a matter of salah. Ibadah is not a matter of zakat alone. But whatever we do towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of our love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that also is ibadah. The third type of ibadah is this salah. Remembrance of Allah, zikrullah is an act of ibadah. Then we say, making an effort for halal earning is also an act of ibadah. Making an effort for halal earning is an act, a great act of ibadah. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, طلب الحلال. To look and seek for a halal livelihood.
فَرِيْضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيْضَةِ It is compulsory upon besides, you know, besides or after the other compulsory acts. We have those farais which we have to do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the salat, etc. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, along with this, looking for halal livelihood is also compulsory upon every believer.
So that is also an act of ibadah.
Eighth act of ibadah, the rights of neighbors, to treat neighbors in a nice manner,
to be kind to neighbors.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
مَنْ يُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Whosoever believes in Allah on the last day,
let him treat his neighbor in a kind manner.
Whosoever believes in Allah on the last day, if anyone in other words claims to believe in Allah and also claims to believe in the last day,
the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, then let him treat his neighbor in a good manner,
in a kind manner. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that once Jibreel came to me so many times speaking to me about the rights of my neighbors, that I thought that Allah would have made it compulsory upon me to treat them with kindness. So many times, again and again, Jibreel alayhi salam kept on coming again.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I thought Allah would have made it false upon us as believers in you. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used a very serious statement in one of his blessed traditions when he says, ليس المؤمن That person is not a believer.
الذي يشبعه
That person who eats, his stomach is filled.
وجاره جائع
And his neighbor is still hungry.
Allahu Akbar.
What type of iman is that? What type of Islam is that? That you are so selfish that you eat, you are happy, and you don't even care if your next door neighbor is starving, he's hungry, he's on the deathbed. The Prophet says, how can you be a believer? So he says, he uses dafi and negation of iman for that person. When he says, ليس المؤمن, he's not a believer.
الذي يشبعه,
who eats people who are comfortable,
ودعوه جائع,
and his neighbor is hungry, is empty stomach. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said,
he said, لا يحترن,
he says, no person, he says, the Muslim woman should not think that it is a small and inferior act and should not deliver this act if they were to cook their food with a little more gravy and send some gravy for the next door neighbor. They should not look down upon that act. That is a very virtuous act in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Surah Al-Ma'un, what is the meaning of Ma'un? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Don't you see the person who denies the hour of judgment? Don't you see the person who denies the hour of judgment and also he prevents from Ma'un? The surah of Ma'un, alayka alladhi yukadhibu bid-deen, that surah which we know, what is Ma'un? Ma'un means the neighborly assistance. That is what Ma'un means. Ma'un, the neighborly assistance. And that surah was revealed to condemn the act of some of the unbelievers who used to prevent from giving small little things to the neighbor. That's why it is called neighborly assistance. You know, people who live in the neighborhood, people who live in any community, Islam does not encourage selfish living. That you live and you are only for yourself. You are only for yourself. A pattern which has, you know, been seen and is developed among people to look like a high society living. That you are for yourself and you don't greet the other person next door. You don't even know what's going on. No one says to mind people business. That is a different thing. Minding people business and care and concern is two separate things. But this is a selfish type of attitude. That you are only concerned about yourself. What about if something bad will really happen?
in the midst of the night, you want someone next to you, and there is no one, and you have the next door neighbor, and then you might be on your dying bed. You want someone to come and look after you. You want someone to tell some people that this is your case, to convey a message to your children, to your family members, and you die, and you rot there, and after 3 or 4 days, because of the stench, then they realize someone has passed away. What type of living is that? Selfish type of living. You pass straight, next door neighbor, you pass straight, and you only see about your own business. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, your neighbor also have rights over you. You can greet them, and to live good with them. So much so, there is some masa which is called shufa in Arabic. Shufa, it means that if you live close to another person and you are ready to sell your house, the person who has the first priority to get that sale is your next door neighbor. That is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because when you are leaving to go somewhere else, if a bad neighbor comes in, it will affect the person who was living close to you next door. It is such a serious thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that is your hat on your right which you can fight for. It is called hat of shufa, your right of shufa. So it means really that certain neighbors, they are very, very serious laws in Islam, that even if you wish to do that, then let that person know so he can have the first offer, he can get the first offer to take what you are leaving. So Imam Ghazali also says that that is a part of ibadah, and when we look into the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will realize in what manner, to what extent, the whole Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the rights of neighbors. The ninth part of ibadah. He says, Al-amru bil ma'ruf wal-nahy 'anil munkar. To invite towards righteous deeds, to invite towards good deeds, and to prevent from forbidden things. That is also an act of ibadah, a very great part of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَرُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. There should always exist amongst you, or the people, or the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There should always, at every point in time, exist amongst you, people who invite towards good things. يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. People who call towards righteous deeds. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They invite and they enjoin that which is good, وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ, and they prevent that which is forbidden. Emphasizing on this point, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. He said it. Nu'man bin Bashir radiallahu ta'ala says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. Destruction came upon the Jews when the Jews, the righteous men amongst them, they invited to righteous deeds and they prohibited from bad deeds. But when the people did not listen to them, they became involved with the actions of people and all of them mixed into one thing. So those people who were doing wrong, those people who were presenting started to mix with them, and it looked like everyone became one. At that point in time, Allah's azab came to every one of them. And though they were righteous, and though they were scholars, they also fell in the azab. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, those people who live amongst others, and they do not invite towards good and forbid evil, they are exactly like two parties who board a ship. Hadith is mentioned in many different books of hadith. They are exactly like two different parties of people who board a ship. Those people who were wrong to us, they went down to the bottom of the ship. And those people who were the good to us, they stayed on the top half of the ship. So there came a time on the journey when they were on the sea, when the keeper at the bottom part of the ship said, listen, we need water, but why should we trouble these people upstairs? Why should we travel these people upstairs and go and maybe they might deny us water? All we can do is make a small hole If the shaitan will get a Muslim, what do we want? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if the people on top of the shaykh do not stop them from that foolish act, all of them will be drunk. All of them will be drunk. He says that is exactly the plight of those people who know and they do not invite towards good and forbid evil when they live in a society of other people who do it. You do want to be these people because of their sins, they will call the Azab of Allah and the good people will also fall prey to the Azab of Allah. So when the Azab of Allah comes in the form of a storm or an earthquake or volcanic eruption, the good people who perform Salah also will have to fall in. They will be destroyed also. But if the people who know invite them by invitation and by good lessons and good advice and invite the people towards righteous means, it may decrease inshallah the evils of the people. And when the people change their ways, rather than Azab of Allah, they may bring them upon them the mercy and the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they may have changed. Yes. It is mentioned in another riwayah that you shall be known who was the successor to Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam had passed away, he left Harun alayhi salam in charge. And when Harun alayhi salam was about to die, he appointed Yusha bin Nun, who is known as Joshua. He was also made a Nabi by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this community, there live approximately 100,000 people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Yusha ibn Nun, Joshua alayhi salam, and he said, "O Joshua, I am going to destroy your entire community." Joshua, Yusha ibn Nun alayhi salam, became very popular and he became sad. He said, "O Allah, there are 60,000 of our 90 people who are transgressors and they are sinners. I know if you punish them, I know the reason for punishing them. But what about the 4,000 people who do good deeds? They make ibadah. What about them? Why are they going to be punished?" Allah says, "They will be punished because even though they know what is right and what is wrong, they never impacted towards my thoughts. They never stop the people from doing the wrong things. But they live their life and allow the others to live their life, just as Muslim will continue to do until but it is about myself and what I do. That is not part of Islam. That is not part of Islam." So it is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In many verses of the Quran, the title of the verses are different. "Oh, anfusakum wa ahlikum nara," O believer, save yourself and your families from the fire of hell. Not only you, that you go and perform salat and your wife can do whatever she wants to do, whether she performs it or not, you don't even care about it. Whether she obeys Allah or not, you don't care, that is not true. Allah commands us, you save yourself and save them also. You have a duty towards them. Just as you have a duty towards them in fulfilling the rights of maintenance upon them and providing for them and providing for your children. And those are the only things you have a religious obligation upon them to ensure that they follow the correct path, the path of righteousness also. Allah command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many different verses tells us again that there should always be, and you are the best of people because of the fact that you will and you must invite people in whatever way, in whatever capacity it might be in, those who debate, those who defend Islam from criticism, those who stand up to show the haq, the haqqaniyat and the truth of Islam, to show the non-Muslims that Islam is the true religion, that it is not what you think. That is also da'wah ila Allah, that is also inviting towards Allah. Those who may write a book, that is also da'wah ila Allah, that is inviting towards good. Those who may give nasiha, those who may give people good counsel, those who may give other people good advice. Those people who will go door to door to call out the Muslims to the masjid who are forsaken the masjid. Those who put what they have and reflect in the path of Allah uphold the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each and every category of people who are in that field, they are all doing good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All are under the category of Al-Amr bil Ma'rufi wa Nahy anil Munkar, which is a part of ibadah. Also, the
part of ibadah. Ittiba'u sunnati Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is part of ibadah also. In many verses of the Holy Quran, in numerous verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plainly outlines that and he says, لَغَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Certainly the Messenger of Allah, Allah, you have the most perfect example. You have the most perfect example. In another verse of the Holy Quran, Allah says, قُلْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ. O people, say, if you really love Allah, فَتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me, you have to follow me. Over and over again in the Holy Quran, Allah says, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah, obey His Messenger. Obey Allah, obey His Messenger. Over and over again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, whatever the Nabi ma'atakum rasul fa'khuzu, whatever the Nabi gives to you, you have to take it, you must take it, wa ma'anahatum an fantahu, whatever he tells you not to do, you must refrain from it and desist from it. All these different verses of the Holy Quran, it makes it compulsory for us to follow the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obey the laws of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, listen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We cannot be Muslims. And then when we hear about the decision of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a certain matter, we say, no, we cannot take that. Allah tells us in the Quran, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. It does not befit the believing man and the believing woman when Allah and His Rasul have already decided a matter that they should have any input in the matter. It does not happen like that. It does not happen. It does not befit a believer when Allah and His Rasul have decided and decreed a matter. The government has made that they should have any input. No, they don't have any input. What we want and we must do is follow them. So therefore, knowing the meaning of ibadah, knowing that ibadah exists in so many different ways, rights of neighbors, of a submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the word ibadah itself means, when we say we are making ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we fall and show ourselves in total submission and we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because we fear Him, not because we are scared of Him, but because we love our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the meaning of ibadah has in it. So when we say to Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ O Allah, only You we worship. What we are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, in my love to You, there is no one equal. Allahu إِيَّاكَ only You. When you look at the grammatical structure of the sentence, you will realize the emphasis that is placed on the word only You. Ka in Arabic means you. Ka. In the Arabic language, whenever you have to construct a sentence, if it is a verbal sentence, you put the verb first, the subject after the verb, and then the object will come at the end of the sentence. You make English sentences, you put the what? Subject, verb, object. In whatever manner, whether you do it in English, object does not come first. Yeah. Object, the place and the sequence and the tartib of sentences, even in the Arabic language, object will come after a verb and after the subject. But in this sentence, Iyata is an object and the sentence begins with the object. Object is the first thing. And Balaghat, an eloquence of the Arabic language teaches us that you will put the object at the beginning of a sentence for emphasis. When you want to strengthen a sentence, when you want to put strength on a certain thing, when you want to put strength on a certain thing and you want to emphasize something, you put that first and then you put the goal after. And this is exactly what is happening in this ayah. The sentence begins with Iyyaka. O Allah, only You, no one else. Only You. Then the verb comes, Na'budu, we worship. Because if you say we worship You alone, that has a meaning. But it does not have the same meaning as if you are to say, only You, Na'budu, we worship. Two separate meanings. So, Iyyaka, only you, O Allah,
na'budu.
It means no one else besides you, O Allah, we worship, but only you and you alone worship. Only you alone we do our ibadah. So in my love for you, in our love for you, no one is equal. In my fear for you, no one is equal also.
It means that the believer develops himself so much that his love for Allah is more than his love for any other thing.
His fear for Allah is more than the fear for anything. He may fear other people,
but when it comes to Allah, he fears Allah most.
His hope for Allah is more hopes than anyone else. He can rely on a brother. He can trust a brother. He can have confidence in a brother.
But the type of confidence and trust he has in Allah is much more than any other confidence and trust he will give on anyone. That is Iyyaka Na'budu.
His itaat towards Allah is much more than anyone else. He will be obedient. He might be obedient to his father. A wife may be obedient to her husband. A man may be obedient to his boss.
But when you measure his obedience to Allah, it outweighs every single obedience on the face of the earth. He is more obedient to Allah than anyone else.
In his humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more than anyone else.
He humbles himself to his superior. He humbles himself over those people, to those people who are over him. Child may humble himself towards his father. We humble ourselves to each other, but in our humility to Allah, no one is in comparison. Our humility to Allah is the most humility we can think of. And when we do every action, that action also is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the meaning of ibadah, which is mentioned in the word Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in. Isti'anah. Isti'anah, seeking help from someone. Then we say to Allah, O Allah, we worship you alone, and O Allah, we seek help only from you. Only from you I seek help. So it is telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah, my submission towards you is so great. My love towards you is so great. My humility towards you is so great, O Allah, that I will not bow. I will not rub my head behind before anyone except you. Nor will I stretch my hand to anyone except you. You are the one I will seek help from alone and alone. Iyyaka Nasta'in. I'anah. This is from no one else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So when we look at these verses, first verse, hamd and thana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, praises and glorification to Allah. Second verse also, maliki yawmiddin, third verse also, hamd wa thana, praises and glorification to Allah. The fourth verse, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, you are the Lord we worship, and you are the Lord we seek help from. It has two things in it. One is we praise and glorify Allah, and also we make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two things. We praise and glorify Allah in a manner that we praise Allah in this way, that we say to Him that, oh Allah, you are so great that no one besides you need to be worshipped. No one besides you must be worshipped. Oh Allah, you are so great that no one's help should be sought except your help.
And in the same manner, we say, oh Allah, we need help, and we need help only from you. And we bow our heads, and we bow our heads, our heads only to you.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a dua, which He commands us to recite throughout all of our salah.
And this dua is from us to Allah, but in reality it's from Allah to us, Allah. Who told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this dua? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The very first surah, complete surah of the Holy Quran, the very first dua of the Holy Quran,
it is so because
my dear brothers and sisters, if we need to be successful and we need to be good servants in the sight of Allah, then that does not lie in wealth. It does not lie in prosperity. It does not lie in fame and name. But it lies only in something which is called hidayah and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest king of the world, if he does not have it, he is lower than an animal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the poorest man on the face of the earth, if he has it, he is greater than a king in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is hidayah and guidance. So Allah tells us to say, when we recite this, tells us to say, Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. O Allah, guide us on the straight path. That is what each and every one of us needs. The greatest Rasul needs it, and the poorest of all time needs it. No one can do without it. We need guidance in each and every minute of our lives. One type of guidance is the guidance which Allah gives to us that we have accepted Islam, mashallah. That is one type of guidance. But the one type of guidance which we need in our lives every minute, it is to do the right thing. To do the right thing. If we are not guided by Allah, you will not be able to do the right thing. Because you and I do the correct thing is not on our own account. It's what Allah inspires us to do. It's what Allah brings for it. It's the blessings of Allah that comes with something which Allah has given to us. A businessman needs to understand. He needs to be guided. So he will know whether or not this is the correct transaction he's making or not. You can go into something, become a millionaire, but you can go into it and become a poor one. You need to be guided in making the correct decision. You need to marry a woman who will be a good wife to you, with whom marriage will be successful, with whom marriage will be a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need guidance in choosing the correct path. You need guidance in making the correct decisions in your daily lives. Doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that. In each and every moment of our lives, we need guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a Nabi of Allah. But in the day of death, the emergency day, he needed Allah's guidance. Should I do this or should I do that? And when we, the Rasul of Allah, needed it, then what is your haircut? What is our fact? Each and every single thing we do. Because we don't have an angel come to us to tell us what to do. But Allah's guidance to us can come through an inspiration in our hearts to make the correct decision. So we will not regret our decision. For there are many people who regret their decision, though many years have passed. They will still say, I regret the decision I made 5 or 6 years ago. And the result of that bad decision is affected me. If I made the correct decision, I will not be in the situation I am in today. We need it. Hidayah. Hidayah, it is general. What hidayah is the guidance which Allah has given to us, to both towards Him and serve towards Him. But in our daily lives, in making the correct decision, in thinking the correct things, in doing the correct things, we all need guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah and this dua is general, and also it is makhsus. For whatever guidance we need, we say to Allah, Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. O Allah, guide us on the straight path. In other words, guide us to make the correct decision. And if it means the general guide, the guidance from Allah, which is to do the right things and have the straight faith and have the correct iman and not become a kafir or not become an unbeliever, then Ihdinas siratal mustaqim
has the meaning.